Our sermon text this morning is in Galatians, Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your word that contains your truth and your gospel. We're grateful for this study that we've had in Abraham's life. I pray, Lord, as we conclude it this morning, that you would bless us abundantly. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So this morning, we do come to the end of our study through Abraham's life. We spent, I believe, a little over a year and a half walking with Abraham as he faithfully walked with the Lord. And I think we've learned some things. I know I've certainly learned many things. Throughout this entire study, I was regularly reminded of the great honor that it is to study God's Word and to be able to bring it before all of you. This is what the psalmist says of God's Word, and I was reminded of this. Psalm 119, verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment, your word, your scripture, your commandment is exceedingly broad. So I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your word, O God, is exceedingly broad. There is no limit to the perfection of God's word. There's a reason why the church has poured itself over the word of God for millennia, and we still have not fathomed its depth. Studying Abraham's life has certainly reminded me of this truth. So as we come to the end of this study, then I thought it was only fitting to conclude with a kind of epilogue, a word said after all of the words, right? A word said after the main meat of it has been spoken. We have studied Abraham's life, and now I want to reflect on it with you. And in particular, I want us to reflect on Abraham's faith. This has been one of the very central features throughout our study. And it should not surprise us that when the New Testament authors, when the apostles reflect on Abraham's life, that it is his faith that plays center stage. So wherever you look throughout the New Testament, if Abraham is mentioned, it's usually in reference to his faith. As Paul writes at the end of our passage this morning, so those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, right? The man of faith. He is the man of faith. So this was the title of my first sermon on his life, which I'm sure all of you remember. I don't remember. And suitably, it is the title of my last sermon on his life. So Abraham is the man of faith, and what is more, as Paul also points out to us in our passage, it is only those of faith, those of this kind of faith that share the same faith as Abraham, who are sons of Abraham. And verse 9, who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So his faith plays center stage, and it should play center stage in our Christian walk, right? We want to share, we want to be called sons of Abraham. We want to share in the blessings that were promised to him. And so I want to do three things this morning. I want to first recap Abraham's faithfulness, how, as the epistle to the Hebrews put it, how Abraham by faith obeyed, right? By faith, he went out. By faith, he did this. So I want to survey the last 10 or 12 chapters and look at the myriad of ways that Abraham, by faith, walked with his God. And after that, I want us to consider a few features that marked or characterized Abraham's faith. Right? If we are to be blessed alongside Abraham, blessed no less with the justification that Paul speaks of in our passage in Galatians, if we are to be sons of Abraham and co-heirs with him to the everlasting inheritance, then we should make sure that our faith looks like his faith, that our faith lines up with his faith. And so I want to spend some time drawing out the main features of his faith. His faith is the justified sort, and so let us make sure that we too have that kind of faith, right? That kind of faith, and not some lame, second-rate knockoff kind of faith. And finally, I want to consider the outcome of his life and of his faith. We are to follow in his footsteps, walk by the same faith that he had, and we can be encouraged that as we do this, that we too shall share in the blessings that fell upon his head, that those blessings too we can expect to fall upon our heads. Okay, so that's where we'll be going. And as I said, I want to begin by surveying Abraham's life of faith. So Genesis picks up with Abraham while he was in the land of the Chaldeans. As Joshua says in his book, we don't know a whole lot about Abraham and his time in the Chaldeans, but Joshua does comment on it in his book, and he said that Abraham and his fathers were living among pagans, right, worshiping other gods. And so God's grace found Abraham in this darkness, but his word to him was not in vain. Right? The Lord called him to leave the land of his fathers and to come out to a land that the Lord God would show him. The Lord called Abraham to do this and loaded him up with promises. In chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Go, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right? We've heard these promises reiterated over and over again. And the Lord said this to Abraham, and, well, how did Abraham respond? He responded by faith, right? By faith, Abraham went. He was an old man, 75 years old, but he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and he set out. By faith, he went out to the land that God would show him. This was his very first act of faith that we have recorded for us. In chapter 13, Abraham, now very rich, right? God very quickly enriched Abraham. He was with Lot, his nephew, in the land, and they were both very rich. God's blessing rested heavily upon them. And they were, in fact, too wealthy. Right? They had so many flocks and so many herds that their shepherds began to quarrel, and the land could not support them. It did not have enough room for them. Something had to change. Back when I did preach on that, I said preferably Lot should have changed, right? Lot should have remained in the home of Abraham and come under him, connecting himself to the covenant household, something that Ruth down the road would do, right? She would bring the Moabite line back into the promised line. But that didn't happen in this instance. Knowing that something had to change, however, Abraham responded to this. And how did Abraham respond? He willingly gave Lot the choice. He did not grab. He did not argue or connive to get the better portion, even though he had every right to. Right? He was the one that was called. He was the one that God's blessings rested upon. But he, by faith, gave Lot the decision. And he trusted in God's promise of blessing. Lot would end up taking the better portion, or at least the more attractive portion. He would go east and set his eyes on the fertile valley. Yet Abraham would remain in the land of the promise, trusting in God's promises. In chapter 14, when marauding kings came from the north, a Babylonian cohort, and as this alliance of kings just swept everything before them, including an alliance of five Canaanite kings, Abraham, by faith, rested in God. He remained out of the fray until Lot, he heard news that Lot was captured. Right? His nephew had been captured in this attack. And so once he heard about that, Abraham, by faith, rallied his household. He rallied a household army. He gathered, as we read in chapter 14, he gathered 318, very particular, 318 trained servants and a couple of his neighbors and went in pursuit of this Babylonian cohort, this army of four kings that had combined their forces, who had outstripped five kings, and now Abraham's going to go out against them with 318 men plus a couple others. And so he attacked them, he defeated them, and he recovered Lot and took all of the spoils, right? He was triumphant in this. And then when on returning, the king of Sodom, who was one of the defeated Canaanite kings, came to Abraham in a friendly posture, a bit of a deceptive posture, thinking to make an ally of Abraham. Abraham, by faith, dealt shrewdly with him, right? He saw through it, and he refused to take any kind of gift from a man that he saw was trouble. And so he, by faith, rested in God. He, by faith, went out and defeated the army, and then he, by faith, avoided this a deceptive alliance with a guy who was up to no good. Instead, he actually received the blessing of Melchizedek. Right? Melchizedek, who is the priestly king of righteousness, the king of peace, as his name means. He is, in fact, Jesus is the greater Melchizedek. Right? So he's a foreshadow, he's a type of the true king who would come. But Abraham, in this moment, received his blessing. And then in chapter 15, when the Lord met Abraham in a vision and called him to come outside of his tent and to look up to the sky, Abraham saw the stars of the night, and the Lord promised to him that such would be the number of his descendants, right? For number and also in glory, right? Look at the stars. They're magnificent. They're shining. And so for number and glory, here your descendants shall be. And Abraham heard this, and how did he respond? Well, by faith, right? By faith, Abraham trusted in God's promises. By faith, in chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah offered hospitality to the Lord when he visited incognito, right? When he came in the heat of the day in the form of three, him with two angels, and he came knocking on the doorstep, and Abraham did not recognize him right away, but Abraham offered hospitality and did so by faith. By faith, Abraham argued with the Lord, pleading for the innocent in Sodom when God made it known that what he was about to do. By faith, through that arguing, through that intercession, Lot was spared, right? Lot was again spared. That was chapter 19. And then in chapter 21, by faith, Abraham and Sarah awaited the promised son, Isaac. By faith, Abraham cast out his other son, Ishmael, with his mother, Hagar, and entrusted them to the care of the Lord. So by faith, he received the promised son, Isaac, and by faith, he cast out Ishmael, trusting that the Lord would take care of him and take care of Hagar, and the Lord did. And then in chapter 22, right, the climax of Abraham's story, Abraham traveled to Mount Moriah and prepared to offer up Isaac, right, his son, now his only son, his beloved son, as a burnt offering to the Lord, and he did so by faith, right, even in the midst of that darkness, where God just told him, go kill your son. And Abraham, by faith, was prepared to do that. And as we saw last week in chapter 23, by faith, Abraham mourned the loss of his wife, Sarah, grieving over her. He purchased a burial site. He buried his dead. And then he did what he could do to prepare his son, Isaac, to walk faithfully with the Lord in his generation. So this is what we have seen. Abraham, by faith, walked with the Lord. He was, again, as we read in Galatians, he was the man of faith. And as Paul has also written, those who share in this faith are his offspring, heirs to the inheritance promised to Abraham. So this is Abraham's faith, and those who partake in this faith are heirs. And so since this is the case, I want to turn now to the second thing I mentioned, that I'd like to consider three distinct elements in Abraham's faith, three distinct elements that are made clear through our study of his life. And also these three elements are brought into special focus in the New Testament. So first, to begin with, Abraham's faith had God for its object. So Abraham's faith had God for its object. When we say that Abraham did this or that by faith, we mean that he did this or that by trusting in God. And in particular, by trusting in God as one who is faithful to his promises, faithful to his word. Now, let me read to you from Hebrews. This is said of Sarah, but it applies equally to both Sarah and to Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? What was the content of this faith? Well, Hebrews says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So how did she, by faith, receive powers to conceive? Well, because she judged him faithful, God, who had promised. So she trusted that God, the one who had made the promise, was going to be faithful and able to perform that promise. So Sarah's faith, Abraham's faith, beheld God, and in particular, beheld God as the covenant-keeping Lord who is faithful to his promises. The Lord promised to show him and his family a land, and Abraham believed he would be faithful in this. The Lord promised a child to the barren Sarah, and they judged him faithful to fulfill his word. The Lord promised to make of them a mighty nation and to bless the world through their children, and they, by faith, knew this would come to pass. So again, Abraham's faith had God, had the covenant-keeping Lord as its object. Abraham judged him faithful who had promised. A number of things to note on this. Abraham's faith was not blind, right? This means that Abraham's faith was not blind. It was not a blind faith. It was not a blind leap in the dark. It was not irrational. It was not silly or empty. It was not simply a feeling. Right? It was not the warm fuzzies. He just got the warm fuzzies and so just set out to this land that maybe he would receive. It was not an arbitrary feeling of closeness to the Lord. This was not what Abraham went off of. Abraham believed God at his word. Right? Abraham believed God at his word. He judged him faithful who he had promised. So Abraham's faith was not blind. Rather, it had intellectual content to it. It had intellectual content to it. It had content that could be put into words. This is what Reformed theologians described as notitia, right? A Latin word meaning knowledge. So his faith believed something. It had intellectual content to it. He believed in the Lord and in the word that the Lord had spoken to him. So, for instance, had you asked Abraham somewhere along his journey, perhaps when he was first setting out of the land of the Chaldeans, if you had asked him why he was doing what he was doing, he could have given you a very clear answer, right? He could have given you a very clear answer. So why are you setting out to some random land that you've never been to? And why would you do this, Abraham? You're old. You should just stay where you're at. Why would you take this on? And he would say, well, because the Lord God visited me, and he promised me that he would give this to me as an inheritance. It's a very clear answer. You might not believe the same thing. You might not agree with him in it, but he has a clear answer to you. There's content to it. Abraham had reasons. It's not empty or irrational. God had promised, right? That's why I'm doing this. But Abraham's faith did not just have intellectual content. It involved trust, right? It involved trust, what theologians refer to with the Latin word fiducia. So it had fiducia, it had notitia, and it had fiducia. It had knowledge, but it also had trust. Abraham's faith was not just rational. It did not just involve a repetition of the promise that was made by the Lord. It involved trust in that promise. And trust in that promise because of trust in the one who made the promise. It viewed God as faithful. So again, were you to follow up Abraham's answer to our question of why he was going out to some random land, were you to follow that up by asking Abraham, but why, right? Why would you take this God at his word? I understand that you're going because God visited you and made a promise to you, but why would you trust this God? Why would you believe this promise? And Abraham would reply something like, because the Lord God is faithful. Right? Because I believe that the Lord God is faithful. He has made this promise to me, and what is more, what is essential, and he will prove good on this promise to me, right? I mean, we come across promises left and right. You know, the advertising industry is based on making promises to you, and I would imagine that most of those ads fail to land on you because what? You don't trust them, right? You don't trust what they're saying, and so you don't go buy their product, or you don't go to this or that place because you don't trust them. But Abraham, in hearing this promise made, he trusted the one who made it, that he would prove true on his word. I trust him. And so that's why I'm going out to this land, because God has promised and I trust him in it. So again, his faith involved trust, fiducia. It was not irrational, it involved a notitia or knowledge that God promised this. And it also involved trust that the Lord promised this and he is faithful to it. So those are some important things to note in dissecting his faith, if we can say that. So what does this faith look like in your life? Right? What does your faith look like? If someone were to ask you what you are doing and why you are doing it, what would you say? Right? Does it line up with what Abraham would say? So for instance, why are you at church today? Why are you at church today? Is it, well, this is just what I've always done. I've always done this. Well, my parents are dragging me along. I have to go. Or is it because the Lord has made promises to me to bless me, and I believe him and I trust him in that? Is that why you're at church today? Right? The Lord God promises to meet you here. He promises to forgive your sins, to receive your prayers, to teach you, to feed you, to bless you. The Lord God promises to meet me here, and I trust him. I trust that he will actually prove good on these promises to me. He is faithful, right? Is that the answer? That's the answer that Abraham would have given. So is that the answer that you would give? Or what about this? Another question. Why are you remaining faithful to your wedding vows despite how difficult your marriage is? Are your marriages hard? Why not just turn aside? Why not just give up? Just throw in the towel? Why not just leave your spouse? How would you answer that kind of question? Well, I'm stuck. I wish I could, and the soonest possible opportunity I have, I will, but right now I just have to lay low. I wish I could, but I feel stuck in it. Or what would people think if I did that? Is that how you would answer? Or is it, well, because God hates divorce. Right? God hates divorce, and he blesses covenant faithfulness because the Lord my God has made us one. Right? I've vowed before him to keep my word, and I trust that as I keep my word, he's going to keep his word to me, and that all of this will be worth it. Right? Whether now in this life or in the world to come, that God will prove good on his promises to me. My God has promised this, and I trust him for it. Right? Is that how you would answer? Or another one for you single folks. Why are you seeking to keep yourself pure until marriage? Why are you doing that? Why are you pursuing that? Why not just go on Tinder? Why not go on some hookup site? Right? Why wait when nobody else is? How would you answer that? Students, why don't you just cheat through your assignments? Why don't you just cheat through them? Surely that's easier than actually doing the work. Or men, why don't you just lie a little bit at work to get the promotion or to make things easier? It's just little lies, right? It won't hurt anybody. Just be a little bit deceitful. Why won't you do that? These are for you to reflect on, and we could multiply these, right? You can play questions out in your own life in terms of why do I do those things? And how do you answer these questions? Do your answers to these questions demonstrate the faith of Abraham in the Lord God and in his promises, or are they second rate? Right? Are they knockoffs? Are they lame? Are they simply cowardly concessions to your flesh? Do you believe in and trust in the Lord God as the covenant-keeping God who will remain faithful to what he has promised? Is that your faith? Or are you just going about the motions, right? Just mindlessly by rote, just going about the motions, doing what I'm supposed to do without really having any faithful rationale behind it. So which is it? Now, we confess a creed every Sunday. Even as we confess the Nicene Creed this morning. So is your faith and trust in that God, or are you simply paying lip service? This is just what we say, and if I were to be quiet, everyone would notice. Or do you actually believe, heartily believe in that God and trust him? That's why we confess that every morning, to be reminded of who our God is, so that our hearts can be refreshed and strengthened in our faith in him, so that we can walk with him all the better. So this is the first aspect of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith had God. It had God, the covenant-keeping Lord, and his promises in view. Abraham judged him faithful who had made the promises to him. And know that only those who are of this faith, who share the faith of Abraham, are in fact sons of Abraham, blessed alongside with him. But that's what Paul indicates. So the next aspect, the second aspect of Abraham's faith that we can pick out in our study of his life, and which is likewise prominent in the New Testament, is its resilience, right? The resiliency of Abraham's faith. Now, Abraham's faith was by no means perfect. As we saw, he certainly grew in his faith. He grew in his faith and his trust in the Lord as he walked with him and as he learned about what the Lord is like and what he is up to. Abraham was not Jesus Christ. He was saved through Jesus Christ, just as much as you and I are saved through Jesus Christ. In fact, twice he faltered when confronted with mighty kings, and both times his decision to leave Sarah to the whims of these kings, in my opinion, and there's debate on this, his decision to leave her was cowardly, was a lapse in his faith. So by no means was his faith perfect. But it was resilient, and it was growing, and it was growing stronger as he went along, as he walked with the Lord. And ultimately, right, ultimately on Mount Moriah, the true virtue and the true strength of his faith shone. He could trust God, the covenant-keeping Lord, even when everything was put on the line, when God kept from Abraham his plan of how it would all unfold. Right? The Lord just simply gave him a command, and a command that seemed to contradict the nature of God. And yet Abraham, by faith, just trusted him and continued and was ready to walk and offer up Isaac should it be necessary. And so by faith, when he was tested, he did offer up Isaac, trusting even in the impossible, trusting even in the unheard of, that should it come down to it, the Lord God, Abraham's faithful God, would in fact resurrect Isaac from the dead. Right? That was one of the conclusions of Abraham's faith. Again, it was unheard of. Now we know about it. Right? Now we reflect and say, of course it was resurrection. Of course that would be the answer. He didn't know that. Right? It wasn't as clear to him. But God would do it if necessary, for he could not contradict his sworn promises. This was Abraham's resilient faith. Now, in reflecting on the resiliency of Abraham's faith, let me read to you what Paul writes about it, flipping over a couple of books to Romans. Romans 4, starting in verse 17. Abraham, in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So Paul says, Abraham's faith was resilient. It grew stronger. He hoped against hope. This is the resiliency of his faith. He trusted in the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. Even when all looked bleak, right? When Sarah remained barren, decade after decade, when he himself was as good as dead, being 100 years old. Yet he trusted that God would provide him with a son through Sarah, just as he has promised. And contrary to hope, again, on Mount Moriah, when everything was to be laid on the altar, yet Abraham responded in faith. He hoped against hope. He believed and trusted in the Lord even when he was surrounded by darkness. Right? Even when he was in darkness in terms of the Lord was strange to him. How could the covenant-keeping God command this of me? He's pretty much alienating me from God. Right? I'm called to throw the covenant into death. And so even at that time, Abraham trusted in God. He did not waver, as Paul says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham's faith was resilient. He hoped against hope. He did not waver. He gave glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he also was able to perform. His faith was not flimsy. He was not a feather in the wind. His faith grew, right? And its root was good. So even if it was imperfect, it grew and grew stronger and stronger. And by the end of Genesis' account of his life, what does Abraham look like? Well, he looks like a giant oak tree, right? He looks like a giant redwood. You cannot get your arms around him. He is a massive, faithful saint. And all of the Bible looks back to him and says, oh, he is our father. He is the man of faith. And so, again, the question to you, does your faith look like this? Right? Does your faith look like this? Do you have the resilient faith of our father Abraham? Do you hope against hope, or do you waver at every turn? Right? Do you give glory to God and trust in him, or are you filled with doubt? Are you fully convinced, what Paul said of Abraham, is it true of you? Are you fully convinced that what God has promised, that he will do? Are you fully convinced that what God has promised, that he will do? Or do you wonder if he is able to? Right? Do you doubt whether he's willing to? Do you question if he even cares? Right? But God certainly cares. And God certainly cares about his word, right? The thing that binds us to him. His word perished and God raised him from the dead. Right? Jesus went into the grave and God raised him from the dead. And he cannot die again. Right? So God is committed to his word and he has given his word to us and we have received it. And we can be honest with ourselves, right? We need to be honest with ourselves in this. We need to be honest with God in this. I don't think anybody in this room is satisfied with their faith. We could all use more faith. We could all use more resilience in our faith, whether when we meet with financial straits, whether when we meet with marital strife, when we are over our head at work, when everything seems bleak and dark, right? When we've fallen into old sinful habits that we thought we had conquered, when we thought progress just proves to be a dream, right? We are tempted to disappointment and to doubt, But after all, right, after all, Paul calls it a fight. Right? He calls it a fight. He says it is a good fight. And what is this good fight? Is the good fight of faith. Right? So how the New Testament describes our walk with God, our walk in faith, it is a fight. It is the good fight of faith to lay hold on the eternal life to which we are called in our baptism. It is a fight. It is a race. And so it requires of us constant training. Right? It is a striving. So we are all in need of more grace, of more confidence in our God, of more strength in our walk with Him. And the good news is that our God richly delights to richly supply what is lacking in our faith. I'll remind you of the father who struggled to trust Christ for his son who was possessed by a demon, right? You thought your son was bad. Here's a man who, his son is possessed by a demon. Maybe yours is not. Anyways. This father sought help, right, for his faith, saying, mistakenly saying, if you can do anything to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Right. So and how did Jesus reply? Well, first he scolded him. He said, if you can, right, if you can. And then he corrected him. All things are possible for those who believe. And then immediately, how did the father respond? The father of the child cried out and prayed this simple and desperate prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Right? I believe, help my unbelief. And God delights to answer this prayer. God delights to supply what is lacking in our faith, and we are called to ask Him like this Father. Right? He is the one who gives, or God is the one who gives faith to us in the beginning, when we first come out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of the land of unbelief, and out of the land of the darkness. And it is God who strengthens our faith and emboldens us to walk better with Him. And so we are to ask Him for it. I believe. Help my unbelief. God hears that prayer, and God delights to answer that prayer. And may God strengthen all of us in our faith as we do pray that, as He did Abraham, so that we too might have that same resiliency, that we too might hope against hope, so that we too might be fully convinced that what God has promised that He will do. So that is the second aspect of Abraham's faith. It is his resiliency. Now, the third part that I want to look at, Abraham's faith was paired with obedience. So this is the last aspect I want to look at as it concerns Abraham's faith. Abraham trusted in the Lord and in His promise. His faith was resilient, and his faith brought about the fruit of action. I'm going to take a drink. So Abraham's faith brought about the fruit of action. Now, the old debate between faith and works that still rages in certain quadrants of Christendom would do well to simply study Abraham as we have done. That's my hunch. The New Testament speaks of Abraham as the man of faith. It centers on Abraham's faith, that all who have faith are sons of his, that we are blessed with the blessing of Abraham through faith. And then if you simply read over his life or study through his life, what do you see? You see lots and lots of action. Right, you see lots and lots of works, lots and lots of obedience. Right, so he's called the man of faith, then you look at his life and it's obedient. There's lots and lots of action to it. It's really easy to see the connection between faith and works or faith and obedience right here in Abraham's life. James marks the distinction between dead faith and living faith. Right, dead faith is without works, but living faith is what? It is alive. Right, it is active. It obeys. It does stuff. It is busy. Abraham believed God. He trusted in Him. He hoped in his God against hope. And this faith brought about action. Abraham went out to a land that God would show him. How did he do this? Right? Why did he do this? Well, by faith. By faith, Abraham went out to a land that God would show him. By faith, he and Sarah sojourned as foreigners in the land of promise. By faith, Abraham went out to fight against the Babylonian kings. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham did all of these things by faith, but they are things, right? He did something, and it was by faith. And that's why later in Genesis, we've read this passage, I think, 2 times ago, when God reiterated the promises of Abraham and to Isaac, the Lord speaks of Abraham as having obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In fact, as the rabbis reflect on this passage or at Abraham's life, they say that Abraham kept the whole Torah. Right? Abraham kept the whole Torah. And how did he do so? Well, by faith. Even without being given the whole Torah, he kept it. And he did so by faith. And it was not by a dead faith. Right? It was by a living faith. Right? An active faith. By a productive and fruitful faith. Again, Abraham's faith was obedient. It produced obedience to God's voice, to God's charge, commandments, statutes, rules, etc. Abraham's faith was obedient. And so again, we ask, well, what about yours? What about your faith? Does your faith obey? Do you have the obedient faith of Abraham? You have faith in the Lord? Good, right? You have resilient faith in the Lord? Even better. Now, is your faith in the Lord demonstrated by a life of faithful obedience to him? Right, this is what James says. Let me read to you from James. This is James 2, verses 18, or starting in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Right? So Abraham's faith was made perfect. It was fulfilled, in other words, by his works. It brought forth its proper fruit, the proper activity that belongs to faith. Faith, if it is alive, if it is the same kind that Abraham had, faith will demonstrate itself in an obedient life. In an obedient life, which is the same as a faithful life. When we talk about a faithful life, when we talk about walking faithfully with the Lord, what does that mean? Right? We think of obedience, actually walking with the Lord, obeying his commandments, loving him, loving his people. Right? That is what a faithful life is. It is from faith. And I have a scenario for you. So imagine this. Imagine if Abraham remained in the land of the Chaldeans. Abraham remained in the land of the Chaldeans. He never goes off to the land that God had promised him, yet he received the vision and he heard the command. We might see him there sitting with his family. And perhaps we knew that he received this vision, that God had promised him a land that he would show him if he would go out. But Abraham yet still remains in the land of his fathers. So we reason with ourselves and we conclude, well, Abraham does not have faith. Right? Abraham does not have faith. That is a reasonable conclusion, right? He doesn't go out to the land. Abraham does not have faith. And then maybe Abraham overhears us and he interrupts us. And he says, oh, no, I believe. Absolutely, I believe. I trust in the Lord. I believe in his promises. Absolutely. Right? How would you respond to that? How would you respond to Abraham's interruption? Wouldn't you just be confused? Right? But wait, why aren't you going then? Why are you staying here then? Why are you doing nothing? Why are you not obeying the Lord so you actually come into what he has promised? God has promised you a new land. You believe him in that. Why are you not going then? Why are you staying put? It doesn't make sense, right? Faith without obedience does not make sense. It is nonsense. It is silly. It is irrational. And what is more, it is dead. Right? It is dead. It is no better than, as James would say, it is no better than the faith of demons. Right? They believe that God exists. They believe that God made all of these great promises to mankind, and yet they have no share in these promises, and so they cannot do anything but sulk. Sulk and then try to sabotage God's fulfillment of his promises. The professed Christian, however, who says that he believes in all these things and yet remains in his sin, or remains in her sin, that person is worse than a demon. Right? That person is a hypocrite and a liar. How can you believe these things and yet remain in the kingdom of darkness? God has promised forgiveness to every sinner who would turn from their sinful way. God has promised eternal life, right? An eternal possession, a city whose builder is God, to every sinner who would turn from their sin and come into the company of his people and walk in the light as he is in the light. And the man or the woman or the child who says that they believe these things, that they trust the Lord will prove good on his word, but who stays unchanged, who stays in their sin, that person is, like foolish Abraham, staying in the land of the Chaldeans, trying to assure us that he believes God. That's folly, right? That's hypocrisy. That person and that kind of reaction is foolishness. They have no share in the inheritance of Abraham. How could they? Right? They have not yet left the land of the Chaldeans. How can Abraham come into the possession of the inheritance while remaining across the river? That does not make sense. Their faith, in fact, is a mockery of God. And they have no genuine hope of eternal life. That is because their faith is dead. As James would say, it is dead faith. It does not obey the Lord. It does not obey the covenant-keeping God who has called us to walk before him in faithfulness and uprightness. But again, you don't have to take my word for it. I want to draw from Paul. This is what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. This is what Paul says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? The unrighteous, whether he believes all these things, if he's staying on in the land of the Chaldeans, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, which of course implies that some are tempted to be deceived. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You cannot remain in the darkness. You cannot remain in the land of the pagans. You have to come into the land of the promise. You have to obey the Lord and come out of those things. And the Lord is faithful to wash us, to sanctify us, and to justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, I'll ask you, is your faith obedient? Do you have the obedient faith of Abraham? Have you come out of the land of the Chaldeans? Have you been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit? If not, right? If not, well, confess that to him. Right? Come to him now. Confess that to him. Ask for his forgiveness. And then just like we said in the previous point, ask for faith. Ask for living faith in this instance. Right? That one, I believe, help my unbelief, help my doubting, help my confusion. And here, well, ask for living faith. Ask for obedient faith that gets it. And then leave your old ways behind. Now, for those who do have the same faith as Abraham, whose faith does line up with these chief characteristics, whose faith beholds and trusts in the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, and his sworn promises to us, whose faith is resilient and growing stronger, and whose faith is demonstrated in a life of obedience to our God, what does Paul say of these, of us, right? We are the sons of Abraham. We will be blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. We belong to Abraham and are heirs according to the promised inheritance that was made to him. And if we are heirs, if we are sons, what is this blessing? Right? What is this blessing then that rests upon us? And so that's what I want to conclude with, our third part. I want to conclude with the three blessings that we are chiefly blessed with in Abraham, that we inherit with Abraham. To begin with, we are given the blessing of righteousness. Right? Abraham believed God, and God reckoned him righteous. In other words, God said of him, yes, my heart delights in this one. Yes, this man stands in right relation to me. Right? We are to trust in him. We are to look to him. We are to walk with him. And we are declared righteous, in right standing before him. In fact, like Abraham, those with this faith are called friends of God. Even as Jesus echoed in discussing it with his disciples, I no longer call you disciples, but you are my friends. Right? We become friends of God when we walk with him like this. So that is the first blessing that we inherit with Abraham, and everything else flows from this. We are in right standing with God, and so all of his blessings flow from this. The second one is that we are given victory over our enemies. The Lord promised Abraham that his descendants would possess the gates of their enemies, and the Lord Jesus Christ, reiterating this promise, spoke of the church prevailing against even the gates of hell, right? Even the gates of our spiritual enemies, those forces of evil. All of our enemies, Satan, the world, and sin, shall be trampled beneath our feet in due time. We are given that promise in Abraham. We are more than conquerors, those who have the faith of Abraham. And third and final, we are given the eternal inheritance. Right? The Lord promised Abraham the land of the Canaanites. This is why he first left the land of his fathers. But God's promises have since grown. Right? Even in the 10, 12 chapters of Abraham's history, even in that, we saw God's promises expand and grow. And so certainly since his time, God's promises have expanded and have grown. And so Abraham and his descendants will not only possess the land of the Canaanites, but we shall inherit all things. Right? We shall inherit all things. It is too little of a thing for God's covenant people to possess only a small slice of this earth. No, the Lord says, I'm going to give them everything. Instead, all nations and the earth with it have been given to the offspring of Abraham, so that according to his promise, as Peter says, we await a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So as God once washed this world with water, so also he shall do so with fire, and it shall be ours. It shall be renewed. It shall be glorified together with us, right? Creation yearns to be set free from its futility to attain the same glorious redemption that is promised to the children of Abraham. And so all who walk faithfully with the Lord have every ground to hope in him for this. Amen. So those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, heirs to all these blessings, to the blessing of righteousness, of right standing before God, the blessing of victory over all of our enemies, and the blessing of an eternal inheritance of a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Amen?
Amen.
And as we come to the table this morning, the Lord gives to us his solemn pledge, right? His sworn promise given to us in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God is mindful of his word. He will not abandon us, not because we are perfect, not because we are something, not because of our righteousness, but because God will not abandon his word to those who trust in him. All who come to him, hoping against hope, believing and trusting that the Lord God is a covenant-keeping God who is faithful and able to perform all that he has promised, all who look to him with this eager expectation will never be disappointed. If we honor him with this faith, he delights to honor us with everything. Right? So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, yes, we are very grateful, Lord, that you are such an aboundingly faithful God to us. You and your goodness have given us all things, and all things centered in Jesus Christ, sealed with his blood. So we have every reason to hope against hope, to trust in you, to be fully convinced that you are faithful and able to do as you have promised. For though your word went into the grave, and yet you resurrected him, and we put our trust in him. We ask that you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen.